that I thought was kind of cute. And it was apparently taken from a little meeting among some theologians, some scholars. And basically, the question was posed to these theologians and scholars, how old was Isaac when Abraham was called upon to offer him as a sacrifice to the Lord? You know, how old was the kid? So the scriptorians were at odds with the answer, and their guesses ranged from either 12 years old or under, or he was 20 years old to 32, and 32 was the most common answer. One thing they definitely agreed on, he was definitely not between the ages of 13 and 19. Had he been, the act would not have been a sacrifice. That's just a joke, kids. It's just a joke. All four of mine are between 13 and 19 right now. I was just sharing with Tom how they were fighting over the bathroom this morning. We're putting a second bathroom in upstairs. We've been, all six of us, two boys, two girls, Kim and I, been fighting over this one bathroom every morning, every evening for 5-6 years. So we've been saving, saved up like 10 grand and said, okay, let's go over the kitchen and make a bathroom and a closet because we need another bathroom. They're going to kill each other. I mean, you know, the girls are teenagers now, 30, 20 minutes. Yeah, today, little bitty, you know. So, anyway, that was what's happened. One more here. A well-worn dollar bill and a similarly distressed $20 bill arrived at the Federal Bank to be retired. As they moved along the conveyor belt to be burned, they struck up a conversation. The $20 bill reminisced about his travels all over the country. I've had a pretty good life, the 20 proclaimed. Why, I've been to Las Vegas, Atlantic City, the finest restaurants in New York, performances on Broadway, and even a cruise to the Caribbean. Wow, said the $1 bill, you've really had an exciting life. So tell me, says the 20, where have you been throughout your lifetime? Well, the $1 bill replies, well, I've been to the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, the Lutheran Church. The 20 interrupts, what's a church? I know that this church is not like that, but there are some out there. All right, let's go to our passage here. We're in Matthew chapter 14, as the verses were read, and we're looking at the calling. Basically, there's a calling that takes place. You know, as we read on here, notice what happens. This is shortly after Jesus was led into the wilderness, right after he was baptized by John the Baptist and led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. 40 days, 40 nights he was fasting. And as soon as he came out of there, he began his ministry with these words in verse 17. Right about the age of 30, he began his ministry. And these are his first words out of his mouth, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, why would he begin by saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand? This is not hard. Because he was there, thank you, yeah. You cannot have a kingdom unless you got a king. And we're talking about a time when God himself, the creator of everything, came down and entered into space and time. He entered into his creation and he revealed himself to us. That's basically what happened. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How many gods? One, right. The Son came down and revealed God to us. He took on flesh. You know the story. Born of the Virgin Mary in the stable, and he walked among us. And he revealed God to us, and then eventually went to the cross to bleed and die for our sins so that they could be taken away. And so he does this, and he begins his ministry by saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come. Basically, that's it. And that's what Jesus talked about. If you wanted to know what the most important subject that Jesus talked about while he was here on earth, here it is, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. I believe they're used synonymously. And basically, that's what it's all about. The JWs that knock on your doors talking about the kingdom, They're not far off. That's what it is all about the kingdom. They're very far off in what they believe about the kingdom. They went out to lunch and didn't come back. But basically, the kingdom is what Jesus preached. Always. And if you want to know what it's all about or what it's really all about, you would go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, 7. And that is what that condenses for us a synopsis of what the kingdom of heaven is all about. It is anywhere where Christ is acknowledged as King. Is Christ King in your heart, brother? Then behold the kingdom of heaven. Anywhere where Christ is acknowledged as King. And that's what he came to do. Again, he starts off by saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king has come. But this word repent, the first word, very interesting word. The Greek word is metanoia. You know, the New Testament was written in Greek. We've translated in our English Bible as repent, but a lot of people don't understand that word. If I was to ask you, what does it mean to repent? What would you say? Anybody? Ask forgiveness. That's part of it. Feel sorry. That's part of it. Turning away, that's part of it. One more word we're looking for. Change. This is all part of it. But, and maybe 500 years ago when they translated it in English for us in the old King Jimmy, maybe people knew what that word meant. But I think today they're missing it. You know, they're grabbing little parts. Turn around. Change. This, that. There are a lot of Greek words that we just do not have an English word for. But I can give you a sentence. I can give you a sentence. And this is what it means. If you want to repent, this is what it means. Hopefully a lot of you have done this, but those of you that wonder what it means. Here's one definition. To repent would be to walk in the opposite direction. All right, that is good. That is very, very good of what it means to repent. Because the Bible tells us that we all like sheep have gone astray. Can I get an amen? We've all gone astray. Now, if I'm far away from God and I simply turn around, I may be looking in the right direction, but I'm still far away. Is everybody with me? All right? So to walk in the opposite direction, that's good. That's good. You might want to write that down. This next one, though, you better write down because it will not get any better than this. It will not get any better. I stole it right off my teacher's doctrinal statement. When I saw it, I said, that's it. That's it. This is what it means. To have an inward change of mind that results in an outward change of behavior. Can you say that with me? To have an inward change of mind that results in an outward change of behavior. Because if that ain't happened, then nothing's happened. Is everybody with me? That's what's so key. That was the first word that Jesus began with, repent. You know, there's got to be a change. Because if nothing changes, nothing changes. Can I get an amen? And that's what's so key, so crucial about this word. Again, we need to have an inward change of mind that results in an outward change of behavior. The inmates at the jail are strongly encouraged to have this, to repent. To have an inward change of mind. Resulting in and out with change of behavior. Basically, I get right in their face. Your way ain't working. Can I get an amen? You know, your way is getting you wearing green, feel like caged like an animal. Do you think you might want to try something different? Think we need a change here? You know, we get the amens and yeah, all right. Well, you know, you got to repent. And I strongly encourage the inmates at the jail. Because, like I said, if nothing changes, nothing changes. You've probably heard of jailhouse religion. How many have heard of that? All right, what am I talking about? Jailhouse religion, what's that? Yeah, they make a profession of faith inside, but then when they get outside, they just live like the devil again. Nothing happens. Nothing changed. Can I get an amen? That's probably the second biggest problem in America today. I said that's probably the second biggest problem in America today. What's the first? I'm glad you asked. Thank you. The first would be church house religion. That would be the first major problem in America today. Church house religion is where people open their Bible. They come to Sunday every week. Once a week, they open the Bible for an hour. They let God talk. And then they go home and close it. And it sits up on the shelf until the next 7 days go by. And nothing changes because nothing changes. Is everybody with me? You know, this is why this word to repent, metanoia, to have an inward change of mind that results in an outward change of behavior, if that doesn't happen, then people are living these lives. They're not living these victorious lives in Christ. And they're wondering, why am I don't feel God? Why is He not there? Why am I reading it and nothing's happening? And basically what happens is when a person has their eyes on either themselves or their eyes on others, they like to look at others and talk about them. Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? Bah, 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 bah. But pray about it. You know, when they're not looking at Jesus, they're either looking at themselves or they're looking at someone else, and they're miserable. Because if you look at yourself, you'll become depressed. And if you look at others, you'll become distressed. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will be blessed. And that's where they need to be. Because when our eyes are on Jesus, and we see who He is, holy, high and exalted, and we realize we are not, it keeps us humble. And that's a good place. Can I get an amen? That's a good place. We need to be humble. Because those who humble themselves will be exalted. But those who want to lift themselves up, they're going to get humbled. They're going to go out to the spiritual woodshed, and it's going to be crying time again. You know, and that's pretty much the basis of it all, is to repent, to have an inward change of mind that results in an outward change of behavior, to receive Christ, and the fruit of the Spirit needs to be demonstrated. Notice what happens in this passage. He begins by pronouncing the beginning here, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then he goes down the road and watch what happens. He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now, let me clue you in. This is not Jesus' first run-in with Simon and Andrew. Can I get an amen? He's already met them in the Gospel of John. We already met him. Remember, Andrew meets him first and says, hey, wow. He runs and goes and gets Peter. Hey, I think this is the Christ is here, you know. And he goes and does. So he already knows these people. But all of a sudden, he comes and he calls them. And notice how it happens. He walks by. He sees the two brothers casting a net into the sea. They were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. That was the calling. Basically, again, Jesus sees Peter and Andrew, and you're going to see James and John in a minute, their partners. They've already come to know him previously, if you look at Gospel of John in chapter 1. But now he calls them. And if you want the details of this event, they're found in Luke. Let's go there. Put a piece of paper in there and go to Luke chapter 5 for 1 minute. This is Luke's account. A little bit different, but you'll see that always in the Bible, the accounts are always a little different. Luke sees it one way. Matthew sees it another. Mark sees it this way. John sees it this way. They're all the same account, but they see them differently, you know. Here's what I've learned. When you're in the courtroom and you've got four or five defendants and they all say the same exact thing, word for word, what's going on? Yeah, basically they're all set up. They're all on the same page. They all got a little story figured out. Nobody sees it the same. Nobody sees everything the same. When they do, there's a problem. If they're saying the same words, the same exact things, there's a problem here. We've got a serious problem here. It's been fabricated. But basically, Luke sees it. Watch how Luke sees it. A little different here. Watch. Now, it came about, Luke chapter 5, it came about that while the multitude were pressing around him, listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake. But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked to be put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the multitudes from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, We've worked hard all night and caught nothing. They're basically not biting. They're just not biting. This is a veteran fisherman. He's been around the lake a few times. But then he says, but because you asked, I'll go out and let down the nets. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, so much so that the nets began to break. Basically, every fish in the Sea of Galilee, like he jumped on the nets, and they're beginning to break. He's trying to pull them up. They're starting to break. It is so loaded. He signaled to their partners in the other boat, James and John, for them to come and help them. And as they came, they filled both of the boats, so much so that the boats are beginning to sink. All right, they just keep loading it and loading it and loading it. And finally, one says, stop! This boat's going to go down. Look at how far we are from the water. We're only inches from the lip of the edge here. We got to stop. Don't let the rest go. And notice what happens in verse 8. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Why? Notice verse 9. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had just taken. Probably the greatest catch that they had taken in their whole life. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee who were partners with them. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left some things and followed him. Is that what it says? They left many things. Most. No, they left everything, yeah. Basically, all of a sudden, there came a time in life where all of a sudden, you know what? This fishing gig, this thing ain't no important anymore. But he is. And this is what happens in people's lives. Disciples, people who follow Christ. You'll see a disciple is one who follows Christ. He learns from him. He turns around, he teaches another. That's a disciple. But there's a time when he comes and calls them. And let me just say this, that, you know, there are many people that have come to know Christ. They've said the sinner's prayer. You know, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. But I believe Jesus bled and died on the cross for my sins. I believe he died, was buried. I believe he rose again. And I want you to come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. And amen. That's how people walk into the kingdom of heaven. And maybe many have said those words. And they've been saved from hell. That's a true statement. That's the only way we'll be saved from hell is by believing on the Lord Jesus. Can I get an amen? But that's not all he does. See, God just isn't selling fire insurance here. It's not just being saved from hell. It's also being saved to himself. You know, God has called out a peculiar people to himself. They're a lot different than everybody else. Has everybody noticed that? Yeah. Basically, you're different because God has made you different. God has changed you. God has taken away the flavor or the taste of sin. It just don't taste good anymore. And you like doing what's right. Can I get an amen on that, please? You know, and you are different from everybody else. They wonder why you don't run with them anymore. Why you don't do the same things that you used to. Because something changed. Basically, there was an inward change of mind that resulted in an outward change of behavior. And there comes a time where Jesus calls. Little homework assignment. We won't spend a lot of time in this now. We don't have the time. But you look in your Gospels as you do your devotions. You know, remember, no Bible. No breakfast. All right, let's try that one again. No Bible. No breakfast. One more time. No Bible, no breakfast. That's the way I was taught in jail. That's the way I continue to teach for 20 years now. That's just the way it is. If you don't begin the day with God, you're lost. Not His. You're lost. You've got to begin the day with God. No Bible, no breakfast. It's that simple. He deserves first place. Does He deserve second, third, last? No, He deserves first. You know, and you grab your daily breads and you open it every morning. You take your 5-10 minutes, all right? Just spend a little time with God. Let Him speak to you and chew on it all day. Think about it. Meditate, you know. You watch what happens. Sometimes they're talking about forgiveness and all of a sudden you run into someone that you haven't forgiven in 15 years. That's the way it works. All of a sudden you're thinking about it and you're saying, oh God, do I have to? And the Spirit gives you the strength and the conviction and you do it and you get it over with and another burden is gone. And you move on and you grow in Christ. But basically, when you're doing your devotions and you're in the Word, notice how many times Jesus says to His disciples, come, follow me. In fact, in the back of your Bibles, take a blank page, write, come, follow me. Underneath it, every time you see it in the Bible, write it down. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, 19, whatever it was. And notice you'll see a bunch of them all throughout the Bible. He's always calling His disciples to come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Basically, God wants to have a relationship with us. Can I get an amen? Forget religion. Religion's for the birds. When we're talking Christianity, we're talking relationship. Anybody can pray to God, but only a Christian can pray to his Father who art in heaven. Can I get an amen on that? And we're talking a relationship. We're a child, a son, a daughter, talking to their father all throughout the day. And that's what it's all about. That's what Christianity is. And the Father leads us, gives us answers, still speaks to us through His Word. And that's why it can't sit on the shelf all week long. You got to open it every day. Hopefully the first thing, because if you wait till the end of the day, you're not going to get there. Something's going to come up and blow your day, and you're not going to get there. So, no Bible, no breakfast. But again, Jesus did not only save a person from hell, but He saves them to Himself. He wants people to come to Him. And some of us have yet to make that transition. You see, it is only those who know Him that will follow Him. Nobody's going to follow someone they don't know. Can I get an amen on that? If Joe Blow walked up to you and you have no idea, he says, come follow me. Are you going to follow him? No. But when you come to know Jesus and you realize He's got all the answers, He makes a lot of sense. And you know what? I won't be like Him. You know, you make a decision where I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. In fact, Jesus says in the end of Luke chapter 9 that no man, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And that's what it's all about. That's the only way we're going to be happy, is to follow Him. To love the Lord, to love our neighbor. We don't got to hurt nobody anymore. We don't got to lie, steal, do bad things. We're different. We're a lot different than everybody else. But we're happy and we have joy, peace, love, kindness, long-suffering, patience, and so forth and so on. But that's what it's all about, to follow Him. Notice what he says in John. Go to John chapter 10 for a minute. This is one of my favorite verses. In fact, if you're witnessing to someone about eternal security and they got a problem with that, they think you can lose your salvation. Here's a good verse. Maybe some of you are struggling with that. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know. You know, I don't see it. You know, let me show you a verse what Jesus says, all right? You'll hear Pastor Joe Blow up in the pulpit saying, you know, you need to do this. You need to do that. You need to be very legalistic. You know, do this, do this, do this, do this, and you will stay saved. You know, but if you don't, you'll lose your salvation. All right, that's what a man can say. But notice what Jesus says here. Watch what Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus says these words, and He says this, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they what? I don't think I heard that. They follow me. All right? And I give them eternal life. And they shall, what's this next word? I don't think I heard that again. Never perish. Right. This is God talking. God says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. In fact, He holds them in His hand. And no one can take them out of my hand. He says, and by the way, we're in the Father's hands also, and that ain't happening either. Ain't nobody taking it out of them. And then he adds, but by the way, me and the Father, we're one. You know, basically, he calls us, and we follow him. And there comes a time in life when God calls a person. Now, sometimes it's directly, sometimes it's indirectly or over a period of time. But I'll tell you when God called me. As many of you know, I was saved in the jail. I opened up a Bible in jail at 28 years old. My life was going downhill, and it was a total mess. And God spoke to me, and I realized I was a sinner. I realized I was on my way to hell, and thank God he bled and died for all my sins. And I received him as my Lord and Savior, and he took away all my sin. Well, he did. I didn't want to smoke cigarettes anymore. I didn't want to drink. I didn't want to fight. I didn't want to gamble. I didn't want to swear. I didn't want to do cocaine or anything. Sin was did not taste good anymore. And I just didn't want to do it. I saw what sin does. It took a holy God and beat him beyond recognition. And whipped him 40 lashes, save one. And nailed him naked on a cross to slowly bleed and die. And I don't really want to do it any. I don't want to really kick any sand in his face and keep on sinning. Can I get an amen? Does anybody feel like that? You know, you realize that sin is not good. It hurts people. It hurts God. It hurts you. And what happened was, is after God began to clean up my act inside the jail, I did a lot of Bible lessons. And I remember the day I got out. I got in a good Bible-believing church like you are, where they preach the Bible. And I was very active in the church. And I went back to ironworking. I was an ironworker. I built those skyscrapers in Boston. You ever seen that guy running around on a beam up there, 60 stories in the high? That was me. I was one of them nuts. So I would slap these beams together. That was my job. I was very good at it, and that's what I did. And when I was all done hanging all the iron, you probably saw it. We top off. You see the last beam going up with the Christmas tree? You know, everybody's names on it. All right, when you top off, basically as a connector, you're looking for another job. You want to go hang iron. That's what I did. I hang iron. When there's no place to go to hang iron, you go back and stuff the rest of the bolt in. You know, each piece you hang, you only put like one bolt on each end. And then when you're done, you go back and stuff all the rest of the holes if there's nothing to do. That's, you know, anybody can do that. But I remember one day I was stuffing the rest of the holes, nothing, and waiting on a job. And I'm stuffing the holes, spinning nuts, and I'm looking at all the people on the ground. They look like ants. And there's thousands of them. And I remember one day looking at them through the eyes of Jesus. Remember how it says the Holy Spirit brings back Scripture to memory? And I remember this verse, and he looked upon the multitudes with compassion because they looked like sheep without a shepherd. And I saw these thousands of people, and I remember saying to God up in the iron, Lord, how many of these people are saved? And you know what the answer was? Not many. Again, the Spirit of God brought back a Scripture verse, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:13. For broad is the way, and wide is the gate, that leads to destruction. And many there be that enter therein. Many are going down that road. But narrow is the gate, straight is the way, that leads to life. And few there be that find it. And I remember saying to God up there, I says, Lord, there's a lot of these people that are going to go to hell. And I'm not the brightest bulb on a tree. I admit that, but you know, I know the way. You know, I'd like to tell people about Jesus. If you can use me, I want you to use me. Because I read the book. I read the book many times. And in the end of the book, it says that there is a new heaven and a new earth. One day God's going to level this place. Is everybody with me? So I look at it, all these buildings. I built that skyscraper, that one, this one, that one. And I realize, you know, God's going to level it one day. He means I'm going to work all my life for nothing. And I said, Lord, I want to build the kingdom of God. I want to preach the gospel. Now, I got news for you. I made it through high school by the skin of my teeth. I actually was thrown out. I got thrown out of school. All right, I hung around a lot of bad boys. A lot of my friends are dead. I got thrown out, but they let me go back the next year. I went back in, and I finished school. But I went through the dummy program. I went to work-study program, you know, for dummies. And here I am, 30 years old and God's called me. And I'm realizing, I want to do this. And maybe you've been to a mission conference where the preacher says, you know, how many here want to serve God? How many here would like to think about it? And they come forward and they say a prayer and they go back to the seat and then they forget all about it. Well, that's what I did. I went back to work the next day, forgot all about it. Their business as usual. And work went on and on. You know, 6, 7, 8 months later, I'm at another job. I'm doing the Heinz Auditorium in Boston. And a big truckload of steel came in. Long columns and beams. They each weigh a ton of pieces, probably 18, 20 of them. And they just kind of scoop them up with a couple wire ropes. They cradle them, bridle them. And they come off the truck and they swing the crane over and they drop them over to you. And you got a couple pieces of wood laid out where they're going to drop on the wood. And we're going to slide the wire ropes out, put them back on the crane and send them back to the truck for some more iron. So here we are, the load's coming over, the crane's behind me, and my partner is signaling the crane, download, and it's coming down. And I notice my wire rope's going to hit the piece of wood, the dunnage they call it. So we won't be able to slide the wire rope out. So I got to move it forward or backward. So I quickly put my hand on the load and push it forward a little bit so the wire rope won't get stuck on the wood. Meanwhile, he signals them down. It hits the wood. And when the iron hits the wood, it does one or two things. It either rolls out or it rolls in. On this occasion, it rolled in. My hand was on the load. I heard a crunch and felt a sharp pain, and I ripped my hand up. And from beneath my glove, I saw all this blood coming down. And I thought, for sure, I have just cut my thumb off. I thought I for sure just cut it off. I know I smashed it good. And so the ambulance came, and I slowly slid the glove off, and it was on, but it was all smashed up bad, like a bone was shattered like a rake. So I go to the Mass General Hospital, and I'm waiting in there, and they give me ice pack after ice pack, and it's ba-boom, ba-boom, ba-boom. And finally, by the way, I forgot to tell you this, somebody got hit by a car as they were leaving the hospital, so all the emergency crews out in the front of the hospital helping this guy that got hit by a car. I'm sitting in there for 3 hours, ice pack after ice pack. Finally, this young Japanese intern comes in and says, come on. What happened? I tell him. I'm laying on the bed, and I'm saying, man, can you just shoot this up, please? Please, give me something, man. And he says, I need to look at it. I've got to see if it's infected, and that'll tell me what stuff I can give you. So he's looking at it. He's peeling the nail off. That was great. You know, and I'm, yeah, you know, I think my hand impression's still in the bar of the bed over there. So finally he hits it up, and he starts working on it. About 5 minutes goes by. And he says, I've amputated your thumb. And I said, oh, man. I said, well, that's it. You know, I'm just going to be a little stub, and that's all I could do. I guess my iron worker days are over. And I just began thinking about, no, man, boy, oh, boy. And I'm thinking and thinking. Another 5 minutes goes by, and I said, man, you really couldn't save it, huh? He said, well, we could try. Said, we'll try! What's the matter with you? He says, well, it's badly infected. It's badly infected. Now, I can shoot you up with some penicillin and put it together, but listen, we'll try it. I'll put a hole in the top of the cast, but you've got to watch that. If it starts turning dark, you need to run in here because you're going to have gangrene and you're going to lose a lot more. And I said, well, let's try. Let's try it. Come on. So he puts it back together and he tries it. And I get my cast and it doesn't turn dark and it works. And I go to therapy now for 2 years. I go to Mass General Hospital 3 times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I squeeze the pink clay, the green clay, the blue clay, the gray clay. And with tears in my eyes, I'm squeezing. I'm going to get this back. I'm going back on the iron. I'm an iron worker. I can do anything with a piece of iron. I can run it, climb it, burn it, weld it, hang it. I can do that. I went to school for 3 years. So after 2 years, they kept saying, you know, you might want to start thinking about a different thing. I said, no, I'm going to do this. And with tears in my eyes, I'd keep squeezing and squeezing. Meanwhile, I was on comp for 2 years, so I would go to the church every day. Every day I'd go to the church. If they're mowing the lawn, excuse me, let me take that. You know, mow the lawn. If they're painting, excuse me, let me paint. You don't have to paint anyway. And I just go to the church. And whatever they were doing, I was there. If he's going to a nursing home, hey, can I go along? Hey, where are you going? To the hospital? Can I go with you? You know, and go to the hospital and be with the pastor. And I just did this all the time. I just love being with this. So I remember the day came where the doctor said, you're not going to go back on the iron. You know that now, right? And he says, yeah, I've been getting the hint. So my friends find out. They ask me, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. I said, well, I like serving God. Remember I was up on the iron? And I told God I wanted to serve Him. And I forgot about it. I don't think God did. And so what happened was a guy came to the church one day and he said, Danny, what are you going to do? And I says, I don't know. But I'm really thinking about serving God. He said, well, there's a scholarship out there for guys that have done time. You know, there's like four prerequisites. You got to have done time. You got to have come to Christ. You got to be out at least a year. You need a letter from a recommendation from your pastor. And, of course, you got to have a need. That won't give it to a rich person. And he says, you meet all those things. You ought to apply for that. And I said, well, I'll pray about it. So I prayed, and lo and behold, I applied and was accepted, and I went off to college. My wife, two little children, and I studied Bible and theology for 4 years. And I loved it. And then while I was there, the chaplain called up from the jail and said, you know, I'm getting too old for this stuff. I want you to pray about coming back here and being a chaplain. And so I prayed and, started the application process and found out they don't have any money to pay you, but they said I could raise my own funds, and that's what I've been doing for 12 years. And I love what I'm doing. I absolutely love serving God. This is what God wants me to do. I know it. I love what I do. It's not a job for me. If I wasn't getting paid, I'd still go into jail. Because I just love seeing people come to Christ. Tell me, is there anything better than seeing someone come to Christ? And clue me in if I'm missing something. Is there anything better than that? No, there ain't. There ain't. Because I remember one pastor saying, if I could open up hell right now and let you take a peek of all them people screaming in flames for all eternity, I would. Maybe you might want to make sure you share the gospel a little bit more this week. There's only one way out. Can I get an amen? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman will come to the Father except by me. He's it, baby. That's it. Thank God that we know Him. But with that privilege comes a responsibility, and that is to make Him known. Those are the two purposes, folks, to know Christ and to make Him known. How you doing? How you doing? You know, God places us in all different areas, and, you know, I'm in a jail, and again, that's my calling. Maybe you wouldn't fit there. That's all right. Maybe I wouldn't do what you're doing. But we're all somewhere, and there are people that God places in our lives to love them and to share Christ with them, that they too can know the true and living God and Jesus Christ, the God-man who He sent. That's what it's about. I mean, after coming to know Jesus, it's just helping others know Him too. And that's when Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men and women. Basically, the Greek word is anthropoi. It means men and women. It just means people, really. But that's what it's all about, sharing Christ and seeing people come to Him. I want to close with a little story that somebody sent me on an email. It had some pictures on it, but they didn't come out. And you can get the gist of it just by listening to the words. I'm sure there was a field with a couple of horses in it, but I didn't get it. But here's how it goes. It says, just up the road, there's a field with two horses in it. From a distance, each horse looks like any other horse, but if you stop the car or are walking by, you will notice something quite amazing. Looking into the eyes of one horse, you will disclose that he is blind. I don't know if his eyes are blue or what, but he's blind. His owner has chosen not to put him down, but has made a good home for him. This alone is amazing. If you stand nearby and listen, you will hear the sound of a bell. Looking around for the source of that sound, you will see that it comes from the smaller horse in the field. Attached to his halter is a small bell. It lets his blind friend know where the other horse is so he can follow. As you stand and watch these two friends, you'll see that the horse with the bell is always checking on the blind horse, and that the blind horse will listen for the bell and then slowly walk to the other horses, trusting that he will not be led astray. When the horse with the bell returns to the shelter of the barn each evening, it stops occasionally and looks back, making sure that the blind friend isn't too far behind to hear the bell. You know, like the owners of these two horses, God doesn't throw us away just because we're not perfect or because we have problems or challenges. But he watches over us. And he even brings others into our lives to help when we are in need. Can I get an amen? Sometimes we are the blind horse being guided by the little ringing bell of those who God places in our lives. Other times we are the guide horse helping others to find their way. Good friends are like that. You may not always see them, but you know they are always there. Please listen for my bell, and I'll listen for yours. And remember, be kinder than necessary, because everyone you meet is fighting some kind of battle. But God wants to use us. He saved us for a reason, folks. It wasn't to strum the harp on high, because he left us here for a reason. And we need to be fishers of people. Can I get an amen?